Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, Zach's already given it away, hasn't he? And I just alluded to it. We begin our series in Jonah today. It's a preaching series, it's a point group series for the middle of the week. What you may not have picked up is it is a 10-week series. So have a look at Jonah. You got your Bible open. It's only four short chapters. Altogether, it is only 48 verses. In my Bible, it's just two pages. And we're going to spend 10 weeks. Why so long? That's a good question. And so let's do a word association so I can show you why. If you've been a Christian for a while, you have probably heard about Jonah. You've heard of the book of Jonah. And so what is the first word you think of when I say Jonah? Awesome. All right. Now, here's a little side issue. You actually do get a better mark than Morning Church. Overwhelmingly, Morning Church called out whale. Overwhelmingly, you guys called out fish and a few whales. All right. When we finally get up to the part where there's it's a fish. All right. It's a great big fish, which you could argue a whale is a great big fish, and that's okay. But here is my point. Most people associate Jonah with a fish, and yet the fish only gets a reference in two verses. About a century ago, a guy called G. Campbell Morgan made the comment, "Men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God." We are spending 10 weeks in Jonah so we can see our great God. Jonah, it forces us to ask questions about God. Questions we often gloss over, but they're important questions. And so we are going to slow down so that we can see the mercy of God and the justice of God. They've got to fit together. So that we can see the love of God and the wrath of God. How does he hold all of that together within himself? The patience of God and the decisiveness of God. The mission of God to the whole world. And yet the exclusivity of God and his message. Jonah is a short book that packs a powerful punch. And so strap yourself in. It's going to be a great term. And let's be praying for God to blow our minds and our hearts with his greatness. Now, here's a little disclaimer up front. This 10-week series and the headings that we're going to see, they actually follow Tim Keller's commentary on Jonah, which is called The Prodigal God. Again, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard that word prodigal before. It actually comes from the second Bible reading that Sonny had for us, Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells a parable about two sons. The first is the younger son, and he says, "Dad, don't want to hang out with you anymore. Give me my inheritance now." He runs off, spends it on sinful living, ends up povo, and returns to his dad, just wanting to be a servant in his dad's farm, thinking he doesn't deserve anything from his dad. His dad sees him. And with great love, runs and hugs him and says, "My son has returned." The older brother sees this and he despises his father's mercy for the younger son. Some have observed that Jonah is a lot like that parable. The first two chapters of Jonah behaves like the younger son. He runs away from God. And then in the final two chapters, Jonah behaves like the older son. Jonah despises the mercy of God. This is going to be a great term in Jonah. Tonight we're only looking at three verses. Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. We're going to see Jonah the prophet. Jonah the rebel and Jonah the fool. And so first up, Jonah the prophet. Read verse 1 with me. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now there's an Old Testament formula for you're about to meet a prophet. And so if you go home and you read the beginning of Jeremiah, you'll see it begins with, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a prophet. If you read the beginning of Ezekiel, you'll read the words, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet. Here we hear, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. Now, Jonah's prophet status is also confirmed for us in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Now, if you were around back in 2023, we worked through 1 and 2 Kings. And so you might remember that by the time we get to 2 Kings, Israel was well and truly set in their rebellion against God. Israel, God's Old Testament people. By the time we get to 2 Kings, they have so rebelled against God. They were so fighting with one another, they had actually split into two kingdoms, a north kingdom and a south kingdom. And Jonah, according to 2 Kings 14 verse 25, was a prophet in the northern kingdom at a time when Jeroboam II was king of the north. We're talking 793 to 753 BC. And Jeroboam was a particularly evil king. But here's the thing that's really important for our time in Jonah. God was merciful to the northern kingdom, even though Jeroboam was an evil king for those 40 years. God actually expanded the territory of the northern kingdom during Jeroboam's evil reign. And so note well, particularly for when in a few weeks we get to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was a prophet at a time when Israel's king was evil. And yet God was merciful to his people over those years. And so Jonah could handle God being merciful to his own people. Oh, but we're going to find out. When God was merciful to Nineveh, a pagan nation, Jonah got his nose all twisted. Now, we're only one verse into Jonah, and already God has us thinking deeply. How does God's mercy and God's justice come together? Was God just ignoring Jeroboam's evil reign and being merciful and extending Israel's territory? Was God not seeing Nineveh and how evil the Assyrians were when he sent Jonah to go and preach to them? Was God turning a blind eye to things? Is God just? These are questions you should be asking in your point group. This is going to be a great term. Okay, we've established Jonah was a prophet. And now we're going to learn that Jonah was one of the most unique prophets in the Old Testament. Have a look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's verse 1. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. In the Old Testament, God used his prophets to bring his word to his people. You might recall Moses or Samuel or Isaiah, or the list goes on of prophets. God would have a prophet, God would speak to that prophet, and then send the prophet to his people, Israel. But Jonah was unique. God spoke to Jonah and then sent Jonah to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, a pagan nation, not Israel. Jonah was a unique prophet. As a matter of fact, Assyria was one of the most evil nations to ever exist. Today, we hear stories of how the North Korean government tortures and murders Christians. Stories that make our heart tremble. The Assyrians make the North Koreans look gentle. The Assyrians were the top dog back in the day. They were the most powerful nation on the planet. And to stay top dog, well, you're going to have other nations wanting to come up against you. And the Assyrian kings worked out, hey, we cannot fight battles on all these fronts, so we're going to put fear into everyone else. And so whenever they won a battle, they would use human body parts of those defeated as trophies of their conquering in order to spread fear into all the other nations, never to come against them. Now, I'm not going to go into any more detail than that. With that nightmare before us, we gain a profound insight into Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. God called Jonah to go and preach to Jonah's most hated and feared enemy alone. From all human perspective, this was a call to missionary death. Let's apply this to us. God no longer calls individual prophets. We have his word. And so God doesn't call an individual prophet. Jesus calls all of his followers to go into the world on his great commission. We're to go and make disciples. So, how ready are we to hear God's call to go outside our comfort? How ready are we to hear God's call? Here's Jesus three times. We've got three verses, three passages. In John chapter 12, this is Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus has shown us, hasn't he? His path is a path of death. The whole Christian life is one of dying to self in order that we can live to God and live to other people. Are we ready to hear that call to die to ourselves so that we can live for God and others? In Matthew 10, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they have called the master the house of Beelzebul, they called our king, they called Jesus the devil. If that's what they said about Jesus. Well, how much more will they malign those of his household? Are we ready? Are we ready to go into school? Are we ready to go into uni? Are we ready to go into work and be known as that Christian? Because we wear Jesus on our sleeve. Luke 9 verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When Adoniram Judson entered Burma, today we call it Myanmar, but back in 1813, it was called Burma, and it was an utterly hostile, unreached people group. All the previous missionaries, they had either died or left. Judson signed up to be a missionary to Burma on June 28, 1810. Now, you ready for a bit of romance? On the same day he signed up to be a missionary to Burma, he met Anne Haseltine and fell in love. 1 month later, Judson wrote a letter to Anne's dad to ask for her hand in marriage. Here's an excerpt from that letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Saviour from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Anne's father said that she could make up her own mind. Anne said yes, knowing that she would leave family, friends, and all worldly comforts. Adoniram and Anne married in 1812. And yes, Anne died 12 years later in Burma after suffering all 12 years. Why do I recount that missionary story? Because it makes no sense to our modern Christianity, but it makes complete sense to Jesus' call. We have replaced Jesus' great commission with our great comfort. Oh, we long for revival. But that revival needs to take place in our heart. God called Jonah to go to his most feared enemy. God called Adoniram and Anne to leave all worldly comforts. What is God calling you to do? Where is he calling you to go? When is he calling you to speak up? What is he calling you to give up? That was Jonah the prophet. Now to Jonah the rebel. Read verse 3 with me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, you don't really need to know geography at this point. All you need to know is God said, go east to Nineveh. That's where I want you to go. Jonah went to Tarshish, as far west as he could possibly go. It was the end of the earth on the western end. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. There's something missing in verse 3. Dialogue. Jonah didn't say a word. Jonah did not say a single word in response to God. He just walked away from God's call, bought a ticket to the furthest destination he could flee. You know, the Bible is full of reluctant leaders. Abraham, Moses, David, Mary, the disciples, they all had questions for God. But Jonah takes the cake. He didn't say a word. He zipped his lips, put his head down, and ran. I encourage you to use these 10 weeks to think deeply on the character of God. Our great God warned the most evil nation on the planet. That means God is more merciful than we imagine. And God used a misfit of a prophet. Jonah was not a good or a godly man. Again, That means God is more merciful than we imagine. Some of you imagine that God barely tolerates you. You know that God is good and glorious, but you spend more time thinking about your failures. Over time, you start to think that your sin is bigger than God's grace. You find it difficult to enjoy God's love. But God knows exactly what he's up against with you. As a matter of fact, God knows your failures better than you do. And God extends his embrace, his strong, never-ending, never-letting-go embrace. If you think God only tolerates you, I suggest you grab somebody from your point group, small group, and let them know that's you. And then ask them to prayerfully work through some sections of the Bible that talk about God's kindness, his mercy, his patience, his grace, his steadfast love. Within 6 weeks, your relationship with God will reach heights you never imagined possible. God is more merciful than we imagine. Okay, that was Jonah the rebel. Now, Jonah the fool. Look at those last 7 words of verse 3. Verse 3, the last 7 words. Away from the presence of the Lord. Where could Jonah go in order to be away from God? Where can you go in order to be away from God? This is what the psalmist has to say. I'm going to read from Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as a light with you. Yes, Jonah would have known Psalm 139. Jonah was a fool to think that he could get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at Jonah's foolishness. So how about tonight we think about our own foolishness? Often when we're convicted of sin, whether from the Holy Spirit or a brother or sister have pointed something out to us, our knee-jerk reaction is go, I'm going to go fix myself up. I'm going to go make it all better, and then I'm going to pray so that I can present a better version of myself to God. How foolish. God saw the whole sin play out. Furthermore, we know Jesus died for sin. We know that Jesus died for us while we were sinners. The gospel is not Jesus did his bit, we add in our bit so that God can forgive us. Jesus carries the whole burden of forgiveness. All we bring to that equation is our sin. Listen, the more knee-jerk reaction we get to confessing our sin straight away, the more we confess our complete dependence on God's grace, the more we will receive that grace. And then, and only then, are we ready to be walking in God's ways. Our good deeds, our holiness must be fueled by grace. We don't do good things, we don't live a holy life in order to earn God's grace. You will be your strongest version of you when you are fueled by God's grace. The more you live and breathe in God's grace, the stronger you will be. It's grace, it's God's grace that made the Apostle Paul the most formidable Christian to walk. Paul knew that when he was weak, then he was strong, because God's power is made strong in our weakness. Grace, grace, grace. Another way we are fools is to think that we can get away with sin. Have a listen to these verses. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says the same thing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Private web browsers do not hide your searches from the Lord. Unspoken bitterness in your heart does not hide your thoughts from the Lord. Fudged tax returns do not hide your stealing from the Lord. Quiet quitting at work does not hide your lack of integrity from the Lord. Your subtle lies do not hide your lack of truthfulness from the Lord. The Lord sees all. The Lord sees all. Now, if God were anyone else besides the God who is described throughout all of Scripture, that would be a nightmare. But remember who God is. Remember God's greatness. God states his greatness for us in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Moses asked to see God. God said, no, you'd die. But I'll tell you who I am. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That condensed statement of who God is the most repeated verses in the Old Testament. It's repeated 27 times. But even more important than that statement of who God is the testimony of Genesis to Revelation. Over and over and over and over, we see the God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and ready to pour out his steadfast love, and he's just. The more we get to know God, the more we know that his all-seeing eye is good. I don't want a heavenly Father that I can trick, who I can hide my sin from. I'm thankful for a heavenly Father who provokes me by his Spirit to confess my sin, to repent of it, and to walk in his good ways. Brother, sister, Satan will whisper in your ear, Hide your sin. Hide your sin. Now, you know the devil's an idiot, yeah? He's a liar. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy you. God is calling you to confess your sin. You have nothing to hide. He knows all, he sees all, and he is ready to remove all your guilt and shame through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Jonah is just 4 short chapters. It is only 48 verses. But note well, Jonah is much more than a story about a great fish. Jonah is a great story about our great God. Use this term to fall more in love with our God. And let's fall in love more with God together. And as we do, it might pour out so that we love each other more. I'm going to pray. Zach, any questions texted through? It's a negative. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing to our great God. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for this fresh reminder of your pursuing love. No matter how much we have tried to run away from you, you have never run away. And so, Father, this term, as we look at the way that you pursued the Assyrians, the way that you pursued Jonah, would we see your pursuing love of us, and would we run to you, not from you? Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.